chapters 9 and 10. It's right after the book of Daniel. These are known as the minor prophets. That by no means means that they were inferior. It's just that they have smaller books than the major prophets like Daniel and Jeremiah and others. Hosea chapters 9 and 10. What a contrast we have. You know, on the Sunday morning, we're going through the Epistle of Joy, Philippians, you know, with Pastor Paul. And tonight, we're going through Hosea, and it's a message of judgment. But you know, we need a balanced walk with the Lord. It's great that we have the joy of the Lord, that's our strength, and we rejoice every day in our salvation, but we need to know what we're saved from. And when we look at what Hosea writes to Israel about the apostasy of Israel, it just blows me away how it lines up with where America stands today. And my Bible tells me that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he never changes. And so with what we see going on in our own country today, my heart cry to the Lord is that we would wake up. America has fallen asleep spiritually. So we've opened our Bibles. So by the way, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Everybody got a Bible? Okay, keep your hand up. We'll get you one. You're welcome to keep it and wear it out. And when you bring it back, we'll give you another one. They say that a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to a person whose life is not. And it's amazing how that happens. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for Jesus, your Son, the Savior of the world, who came to save us from judgment, from what we see here tonight. And I pray for this country, Lord. Our problem is not a skin problem. Our problem is a sin problem. And our problem is not making America great again. Our problem is making America godly again, because this nation was founded on the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and he is the rock of our salvation, and he is the very reason this nation was ever great in the first place. So wake us up, Lord, I pray. Stir our hearts as your people. We know we're saved. We know we're going to heaven, but yet there are a lot of people around us every day, day in and day out, be it in the gas station or in the line in the market, the gym, wherever we might be. We are surrounded by people, Lord, that don't know you, and we're getting close to the finish line. So stir our hearts, and judgment is real. That's what we are saved from. And so tonight, with open Bibles and open hearts, I pray that you would challenge us and change us, and that we might sense the urgency of the time in which we live. Because you tell us in your word that when Israel is surrounded by her enemies, to look up because our redemption draws near. And it just seems to me right now, Lord, there are enemies around her with their fingers on the button of nuclear weapons. And I just sense, Lord, that we're getting really, really close. At the same time, Lord, may we be watching and waiting and witnessing and working. May we be found about your business, Lord. And so tonight, teach us, lead us, guide us in all truth, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first two verses tonight, chapter 9, Hosea. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. And so when he says in the first verse there, do not rejoice, at this particular time, Israel was doing pretty well. They were living in a time of abundance. But at the same time, even though they were living the good life, as far as the world was concerned, they were drifting away from God. They had turned away from God. And the example that God gives us in his word is by taking Hosea, a prophet, and telling him to go and marry a whore. Go and marry a prostitute. And it would be a picture of what Israel had done to him. They had a divided heart. A divided heart is when you tell someone you love them, like your wife or your husband, but at the same time you're having an affair. And that's what was going on in Israel. It just blows me away. Here they are, the apple of God's eye, God's people, godly nation, and they had turned away from him. And the captivity which had been prophesied was about to take place. Judgment is on the way. And it's getting really, really close. And here Hosea is warning the people. He says, don't rejoice as other nations do, the other peoples, he says. As Israel was looking for fun and good times among pagan nations. And as we all know, as Christians, you know what? I got news for you. Since I've been saved, I have never had so much fun in all of my life. But it has been fun that's been pleasing to God. You see, the world in which we live, and we know a lot of people that are doing the same things that you and I used to do. We call it fun, having a good time, partying, even called ourselves party animals in my generation, having good times, but yet it was pagan idol worship. We were getting caught up in all sorts of things. We were worshiping pagan gods. Do you know that there's a pagan god of drunkenness? Bacchus is his name. And they had a temple where the people would go and get so drunk that they had to have troughs around the sides of the temple, and that's where they would go and regurgitate and then go back and party all over again. The god of Bacchus, wine, the fruit of the wine, fruit of the vine. Also, even today we worship false gods because there's a drug they now call cannabis, used to be called marijuana, that's known as pharmakia. Pharmakia in the original language means witchcraft. Hello. And we are allowing our children now, because we've legalized cannabis, to practice witchcraft. And now, just recently, it's catching up with us, isn't it? The vape thing and all of this going on. It's destroying the lives of our children. All in the name of political correctness and all in the name of freedom, we are worshiping pagan gods. The list is endless. Artemis was the god of sexual immorality. Would you say that America is worshiping her today? If you don't think so, just turn on the television set for about 5 minutes. You will never know they're selling a hamburger or some other product. It's all filled with porneia, pornography. And that's where we are as a nation today. And that's why God says, don't rejoice, Israel, with joy like the pagan nations, the other people. For you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. We've got a great study for the men on Tuesday mornings. And we're reminded almost every week that every single sin is against God. Do you know that? That every single sin that we commit is an offense to God. But people don't look at it that way. Oh, I just told a little white lie. No, a lie is a lie. My Bible tells me that Satan is the father of the lie. And look what we have in our world today. We've got fake news, we got lies, we got all this slander stuff going on. But yet God has entrusted you and I as Christians with the good news, with the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the only way. I am the only truth, and I'm the only life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. We need more of the truth today. Committing idolatry, which is spiritual adultery, is what Israel was doing. Being unfaithful to their God, the true and the living God, the God of Israel. And every day as Christians, we're tempted to be unfaithful to God. It angers me. You know, sometimes we pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. And it doesn't take long. Man, you're right there. Why? Because we live in a world that's fallen, ungodly. And in the first couple of verses here, we see that they had rich harvests, which were from God, and the idols that they worshiped could not provide these things, the rich harvest and the grapes and all. There was a place called the threshing floor. Look at verse 2. The threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and their new wine shall fail in her. The picture here is that of which God's people had become. The picture here, again, is spiritual prostitution. the wife of the living God had become unfaithful. Israel is God's bride, just like we are the bride of Christ as the church. And in Israel, they had a place called the threshing floor. And it was always on the top of a hill, because in order to thresh the grain, they had to have a breeze. And the best place to have a breeze or wind, of course, as you know, is on the top of a hill. And the harvesters would beat the grain. And what it would do, it would separate the husks from the kernels of the grain. And they would take what was known as a winnowing fork, and they would throw the grain up in the air. And when the breeze would blow through on the threshing floor, it would blow the chaff away. And the grain, which is the part that they wanted to save, would fall to the floor. And so the wind would separate the wheat from the chaff. And on this threshing floor, which, by the way, was a place where they used to have feasts and celebrations, you know, for God's provision. And so during the time of harvest, the men would stay up overnight on the threshing floor to protect their grain. And wouldn't you know, while the men were alone up on these threshing floors, that pagan prostitutes would visit the threshing floors at night. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, "For you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor." What a sad statement for Israel, that they had fallen prey to the goddess Artemis and other foreign gods. And they were infected by it, by pagan prostitutes who would visit the threshing floor at night. And because of the hilltop location, they began to use the threshing floor as a place of immorality, because, as we know, the pagans worshipped on the high places. And so instead of a place of celebration and thanksgiving to the Lord, it became a place of immorality, as well as a place to worship and sacrifice to these false gods. What a picture of America today. We are consumed by sexual immorality. On my television, I block everything over PG-13. And I'm about ready to move it back to PG. It is amazing how much of my television set is blocked. Even the titles are filthy. And I think it's important that we do that, not only for ourselves, but for our children. And the same thing holds true for the internet. There are things on the internet today that, if you don't know by now, would shock you and rock you to the core. And these are the things that our children are being exposed to. You see, sexual immorality in all sorts is a learned behavior, including sodomy or homosexuality. It is a learned behavior. And look what we are exposing our children and our families to today. We need to be very, very careful. And in my own heart, I almost feel as though our TV doesn't have very long to go. That's how bad things are getting. Whatever happened to the people that used to rate these programs? It's like the ratings aren't even close to what they used to be. It's like G is PG-13, and PG-13 is R, and R is whatever else, triple X. And so here we see that sexual immorality and prostitution had entered a place which was to be a house of worship to the Lord. I don't mean to get vulgar, but you know, when I came to work last week, there were police cars out in this parking lot, because one of the Jewish secretaries upstairs pulled in, and there were two kids in there engaging in sexual immorality, right in the parking lot, broad daylight, in the parking lot of a synagogue in the church. And they both got arrested. The car got impounded. And you can see where we are today. There's no shame. And so here we see the same thing that Israel was going through that is going on in America today. And because of their wickedness and idolatry and immorality, God's going to, it says, dry up their grain and their grapes and their wine. There would be no longer an abundance of harvest in the land. God has a way of doing that. And I wonder how long we'll be in America before God dries up our produce. As a matter of fact, we're getting less people in America that want to farm. We're buying most of our produce outside of our own country, and we've got a rich land here, rich soil, and we've got lots of areas we could be growing our own produce in all. But Hosea says here, don't rejoice like other people. Judgment's on the way. Because of their sin, God's going to curse their harvest. God is able to do that. And he will cast them out of the land into Egypt as well as Assyria, where there will be no bread or food for their sacrifices to the Lord, but only for survival. They used to bring a grain offering. They used to bring an offering with all of their produce, an offering in the time of celebration to the Lord. But it says here in a moment that they won't even have enough to give him an offering. All they will have is enough for their own survival. Look at verse 3. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine, offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. And like I said, only enough to survive. It shall be like bread of mourners, like beggars to them. All who eat it shall be defiled. Why? Because God had food laws. His people were not to eat any unclean thing. They were not to eat leavened bread. And the bread of the pagan nations, of course, was leavened. Leaven speaks of sin. Notice what he says. And all who eat it shall be defiled, but their bread shall be for their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. And so the days of honoring the Lord on the feast days will be gone with their first fruits. All they will have is beggar's bread, defiled, only for survival. No longer will they be able to bring a portion to the house of the Lord as an offering of thanksgiving. We're blessed in America today, but you know what? This could come to an end very quickly. We have an abundance of food, but yet, in a twinkling of an eye, God can change it all. Look at verse 5. What will you do in the appointed day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For indeed they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis, and we're not talking Tennessee, shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane. Because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler snare in all his ways. Enmity is in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity and he will punish their sins. So what would they do now? That's what he asks them there in verse 5. What will you do in the appointed day? And there is a time, there is an appointed day, not only for every nation, but for every person on the planet. We all have an appointment with God. They often refer to us as milk cartons. We all have an expiration date. And for Israel, they had an appointed day. And judgment was coming. The scary thing about it is they could care less. They were just eating and drinking and being merry and steeped in sin. The feast days are gone, he says. They've been destroyed. I don't know if you've ever been to Israel, but I've been there a few times. You talk about people that really know how to celebrate with food and with fruits and wine, and they really know how to celebrate. But now they've come to the place where the feast days are gone. They've been destroyed. They will no longer, it says, be able to worship and celebrate and honor the Lord. Where are we in America as a church today? Are churches worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth? Even with our devotionals in our men's class on Tuesday morning, he lays out how we are to spend quiet time with the Lord. And the first thing he mentions, the writer of this book, is we're to worship the Lord before we even get into his word. That's why we have music here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. We have a heart of thanksgiving and a heart of worship, preparing our hearts for the Lord. And I think it's important to do that with your quiet time alone with the Lord. And it's not necessarily singing, but singing is great. The wonderful songs we sang tonight, did you notice, were all about loving the Lord and worshiping the Lord. And we need to enter into His presence, not just abruptly, not just barging our way in, but we need to recognize and realize that we are in the presence of Holy God. Notice I didn't say we're entering into the presence of Holy God. We are already in His presence. I kind of chuckle. I mentioned the guys yesterday when people pray, oh, Lord, as we come into your presence, I'm going, hello, we're there. If He's an omnipresent God, guess what? He's there. And He's everywhere. Do you know that? Even before you came to know Him, even before you recognized Him, He was there. We have an old hymn that talks about that. He was always there. And He's still there, and He always will be for us as believers. So we're in His presence. And my heart's desire is I could recognize His presence always, 24/7. And it would keep me from being tempted and saying some of the things I say and doing some of the things I do. I really want to just tap in 100%, all in for just recognizing God's presence in my life 24/7. Because He is always there. The Bible says He knows every hair on our head. And you go, well, Pastor Joe, that's not too many for you. Yeah, but you know what? I keep Him on His toes because He's subtracting every day. And He still knows the number. And I believe in the hereafter. So the Bible also says that He knows every tear that you shed. He has every tear in a bottle. Do you know that? And do you know that He has every prayer that you've ever prayed in golden bowls in heaven? And I hope they're bowls and not thimbles. How's your prayer life? Do you communicate with God? Do you spend time? Are you filling up those golden bowls in heaven with your prayers? And we can't point the finger at Israel here tonight if we're not worshiping the Lord and if we're not celebrating and honoring the Lord. And that's why we have Philippians on Sunday morning. There is great joy in our lives when we tap into His presence, when we have a personal relationship with Him, when we walk with Him, when we talk with Him. But you know, they got exactly what they asked for. God is long-suffering. We know that. I mean, long-suffering. And He's proven that with Israel. But yet eventually God has to say that's enough. God has to say that's enough. Otherwise that would be tolerance on His part. God does not tolerate sin, but He is long-suffering. And here they are, His people. The apple of His eye, He loves them. Worshiping pagan gods in a pagan land. They lost everything. He warned them. But they mocked and they laughed and they thought, this will never happen to us. Didn't we do that in the world out there? I did. This never happened to me. It'll be different for me. Lo and behold, I ended up just like they are. A mess. And they got exactly what they asked for. I thank God every day that I'm not getting what I deserve. I was asking for it. And so were you. But yet God, because He loves us so much, He sent His only begotten Son into this world to pay the price that we could never pay in full, past, present, and future. But yet here, because of their disobedience, and God warned them, they were going to be carried away to Egypt, they were going to be carried away to Assyria, and they were. And the sad thing about it, and I was looking at that this week as I'm preparing the message, what would you do if you couldn't come to church? I know for some Christians, they could care less. That saddens my heart. It saddens God's heart. And I hear all the time, oh, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You know what? I don't have to go to church in the first place. I want to go to church. Since the day I came to know Jesus Christ, I just can't get enough of fellowship and the Word and gathering together with God's people. It's just my life. He saved my marriage. He saved my family. You've heard our testimony. What would you do if you couldn't carry your Bible? Would that bother you? What would you do if you couldn't have the Holy Scriptures? These are the things that are going to happen to Israel because of their sin and their disobedience. No Scriptures, no worship, no music, no dancing, no celebration, no rejoicing in the true and the living God. And we take those things for granted. I'm just as guilty as anybody else, thinking I'm going to be here Sunday. I'll be here next Wednesday. I get to worship the Lord. I get to study, prepare the whole thing. There's no guarantee in America that you will be able to hold on to your Bible here for the rest of your life. Do you know that? There are people that want to take it away. I was born in Massachusetts, and Massachusetts is trying to ban the Bible because they say it's hate literature. The greatest love letter that mankind could ever receive is being considered as hate literature. Why? Because it goes against perverted lifestyles. And people don't want to be convicted. You know why I share the convicting and heavy stuff? Because I want everybody I know and everybody I come into contact with to go to heaven. I want them to be there. And it's not, I don't judge anybody. I don't damn anybody. I love them to life. I don't beat them to death. I just give them the truth. And look what God has done in your own personal life, man. We rejoice every day. We give thanks to God for what he has done. Verse 6. For indeed they're gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. How sad. You remember the story, book of Exodus, how they were delivered from Egypt? They cried out to the Lord because they were in bondage in Egypt, and God set them free through Moses. Parted the Red Sea, walked across a dry land, didn't even get their huaraches wet. Got to the other side. Within a week, they're complaining already. And now, because of their immorality and because of their disobedience, guess what? They're going back to Egypt. And for us as believers today, Egypt is always a picture of the world. You know that, don't you? And here we see they're going back to the world. They're going back to the very thing that held them captive. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. Meaning they will have no more creature comforts. How sad. They're going to lose it all. All of the blessings of God. And even today, we are on the verge of losing all of the blessings of God. Because we have a cancer in our nation. We have people in our nation that are trying to undermine our government. I don't have to go into the dirty details. You know what's going on here. I hope. Wake up. Verse 7. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows. Look at this. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane. Because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. And so by this time, Israel's reaping the consequences of her sin. You reap what you sow. Maybe not immediately, but if you plant bad seed, you're going to reap bad seed. That's just the way it goes. It may sprout up immediately, or it may take time. They did not listen. It says here, to God's prophet. Look what they said about God's prophet. Ah, this guy's a fool. This guy's crazy. This guy's a nut. We see that today. People think I'm a fool. They think I'm crazy. They think I'm a nut. I am crazy. I am crazy about Jesus Christ because he's changed my life. And they talk about it here. Oh, the prophet's a fool. The spiritual man is insane. It's true. We are out of our mind, aren't we? We've got the mind in us that is in Christ Jesus. We have been brainwashed. I talk about that all the time. Because the Bible, the washing of the Word, renews our mind. We are out of our mind. Thank you very much. And I'm grateful that I am out of that old, filthy, wretched mind that I used to have. But the truth is, I was really out of my mind back then. But like the demoniac that Jesus touched, we are now in our right mind. We are now clothed in his righteousness, and we are in our right minds. But here they are. Oh, God's prophet, this guy's a fool. He's a nut. He's crazy. The spiritual man, he's insane. They no longer listen to God's messengers. It's really sad that the very people that loved Israel, that God sent to deliver them and to point them back to God, they killed, they put to death, they slaughtered them like animals. How sad. Do you know there are Christian pastors and teachers and evangelists in other parts of this world that lay their lives on the line every day? There are guys being martyred, heads cut off, slaughtered, because they're preaching the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. And more and more, there are people that don't want to hear God's messengers. They don't want to hear the message. They refuse to hear the truth. The prophets had clearly warned them of their sin. The nation did not hear God's warnings about what was about to happen. Oh, you doom and gloom people. Is your relationship with Jesus Christ really doom and gloom? Mine's not. Mine is joy and peace and love and all these wonderful things that come by having a right relationship with the true and the living God. I've never been so happy and blessed in all of my life. When we read God's word, do you count it a privilege to read God's word? God speaks to us. When we hear God's word taught, or do we have selective hearing? You see, that can happen in a church as well. You can go to a Bible teaching church that proclaims the truth of God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and have selective hearing. You only hear what you want to hear. And then the hard stuff that God really wants to impress upon our hearts, oh, so-and-so needs to hear this one, man. I got to get the CD for them. But sometimes God's speaking to us. Do we hold on to what supports our present lifestyle and ignore, even deny, the warnings? You see, God didn't give us this book so that we could conform it to our lifestyle. God gave us this book so we could conform our lifestyle to this book. And there's a difference there, isn't there? He loves us so much. We started doing Proverbs in the office in the morning before we go to work. And it's just wonderful to sit there and hear nuggets from God's word before we start our day, just even here in the church office. God speaks to us. When you open your Bible, is it just a duty? Oh, man, I've just got to get through this one-year Bible. Do you know, for 38 years I've been a Christian and I've never gotten through the one-year Bible? Because I find it's a chore. It's a duty rather than a blessing. You see, I can't go through the Bible in a year. I don't know how many years we've been here, but we haven't gone through the whole Bible. A lot of it, most of it, we've gone through the whole New Testament and a majority of the Old Testament, but I can't rush through God's word. I think it's important we realize and we recognize that it's not a duty to read God's word. It's God speaking to me, and it's God speaking to you. And every time we open his word, we should do it with anticipation of hearing from God. And don't you marvel, or have you kind of gotten over that, that we should marvel that God is speaking to us personally. He's speaking to us as his child. He loves us. And so there are many people today that have selective hearing. They don't want to hear that they have to change their lifestyle. But you know what? We need to examine our own hearts. Every time I open the Bible, every time I prepare a Bible study, I'm not preparing it for you. I want to hear from God. I want to hear what God has to say to me. And I think that's important. Is God speaking to me? He wants to speak to me. And many times I've probably said it to a lot of you after the service, people are walking out going, hey, thanks, you know, whatever. And man, that message really spoke to me, they'll say. And I go, I wasn't even talking to you. I'm talking to me here. Why? Because we're all in this together. That's why I need to hear it three times instead of once. You get to hear it once. I hear it three times when I'm preparing, when I'm preaching it. And then tonight we put my head on the pillow. Okay, Lord, I'm listening. You know, sometimes we wonder why we're not sleeping at night. God wants to speak to us. Do you know that? Oh, yeah. By the way, you don't need to get a whole lot of sleep at night because you slept through the whole sermon tonight. You know, so just kidding. Just kidding. Is God speaking to me? Is God speaking to you? You remember when you first got saved, how every time you opened up the Bible, there was a question that you had that got answered. It blew me away. And then I turned on the radio. We had a station called KBRT. It was the first Christian station over towards L.A., and it was AM. And I'd have a question, and I'd get in my car to go to work, and I'd turn the radio on, and lo and behold, Raul Reese would answer it, or Chuck Smith. It's the very question I had. I go, wow, Lord, you're too much. Why? Because God's word speaks to us. Do you know that? He wants to speak to us. Is there something I need to take heed to, Lord? Don't you want to know what you need to take heed to? I do. I really do. We can't play dodgeball with the Word of God. You young folks will have to Google that one, but in school we play dodgeball. And some people play dodgeball with the Word of God. We don't need to do that. I want to get hit. I want to get hit right in the heart with God's Word so that I can take heed to it, so that I can change. And we have two choices. Oh, that pastor's a fool. He's insane. Don't listen to him. Or, Lord, here am I. Speak to me. Verse 8. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God. But the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways. Enmity in the house of God. They're deeply corrupted as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sin. So what's he talking about here? I'm glad you asked. Hosea speaking. He says the prophet is a watchman over Israel is what he's talking about. For my God. Yet everywhere he goes, there are traps set for him. And that's what the term is used here when he says, a fowler's snare is in all his ways. How sad it is that we're always trying to set God's prophets up, to take them out, to do them in, whatever it might be. How sad is that? How wicked is the human heart for God to send a prophet to them to warn them because he loves them and they want to take him out? That's nuts, man. How hard is the human heart? Well, Jeremiah said that the human heart is so hard that it takes the word of God like a hammer to break the rock. Yet everywhere he would go, traps would be set. And not only that, look what he says. He faces enmity, hostility, even in the house of God. He would go into the temple or to the synagogue and he would face hostility. Amazing. The people are corrupt, depraved, just like they were in Gibeah, he says, long ago. What does that mean? Well, that's why it's good to get a commentary or in your Bible. Oftentimes you get verses that talk about cross-references. Well, the cross-reference here is in Judges 19, verses 14 to 30. And it talks about the people being corrupt and depraved, like in Gibeah long ago. God's accusing his people of being like the Gibeonites. Well, who are the Gibeonites? Well, in Judges 19, we have the account of a couple who stayed overnight in Gibeah. And it was so corrupt, it almost looks as though you're reading about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis chapter 19, where these wicked and perverted men in Gibeah surrounded the house where this couple was staying, and they said, bring out the, and you would think the woman, but they said, bring out the man that we may know him carnally. Just like in Sodom and Gomorrah. Homosexuality. Homosexuality is a sin. God's word says so. I'm not here to bash homosexuals because a homosexual is no different than a drunkard, a liar, a cheater, an adulterer, whatever it might be. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. Drew Brees, quarterback for New Orleans last week, reminded the kids in our nation and the kids we have here tonight, you can bring your Bible to school. You don't hear that on the news. You don't hear that even from the pulpit at times. It is legal for kids to bring their Bible to school. I amen to that. Why? Because now they can teach what the LGBT lifestyle is all about. Go to Genesis 19. Go to Gibeah. God will tell you about LGBT lifestyle and what he thinks of it. It's perversion. It's sin. It's wickedness. And the destruction of every city and every nation, when you look at history, oftentimes was around sodomy. And look where we live, in California, in the Coachella Valley. But you know what? The same good news of Jesus Christ that set us free from whatever sin we were into can set them free as well. God wants to set the captives free. What are we going to do? Are we going to bash them or are we going to love them? We need to love them to life and not beat them to death. But yet they need to hear the truth. And so here they call out this man that they may know him carnally in Gibeah. And instead, guess what? They send out a concubine. And in Judges, it tells us that they raped and abused her all night long. And at daybreak, they let her go. And it was then that the man found her, laid hold of her, cut her up in 12 pieces, and sent one piece to every tribe in Israel. That's pretty heavy. The Bible also goes on to say that no such deed has been done or seen from the children of Israel since they came up from the time of Egypt. That's how corrupt they became. Is it any different in our nation today? Man, we're getting close, folks. And here in verse 9, Hosea says that the whole nation was now as evil as that city, Gibeah. And I would say that our nation is just as evil as Gibeah. God is warning us. And just as Gibeah did not escape punishment, neither will they, and neither will we. We need to repent of our sins. It says God will remember their sins and God will punish their sins. God has to punish sin. God is holy. And sin is an offense to God. Man. Verse 10. Now God says to Israel, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? When he found them, they were like fresh grapes in the desert. Like fresh figs in season. Don't you love fresh fruit? We talked about that at lunch today. It's hard to find good, luscious, fresh fruit in California. And look at this place. You would think we'd have all sorts. But you go into a market to buy a peach and you bite into it and no juice. It's hard, dry. Same thing with oranges. You would think in California you could find a decent orange, wouldn't you think? Same thing. The term is pithy. Dried out. And here, when God's people, when he found them, they were like grapes in the wilderness, juicy, luscious. And their fathers were the first fruits on the fig tree in season. And again, if you love figs, you can relate to what God's talking about here as he's talking to Israel. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the things they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Woe to anybody or any nation when God departs from them. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. How sad. You see what sin does. Even our children perish because of sin. So here we see. Initially, they were like fresh grapes in the desert. What a contrast. Fresh, juicy grapes in a dry, arid place. And like ripe figs in season. Until they went to Baal Peor. What is Baal Peor? It was a pagan place where they separated themselves from God. It became an abomination. They became an abomination just like the thing they loved. Isn't it amazing how we become like that which we love? Whatever it may be. When you love something or somebody, you begin to emulate them in your life. Baal Peor was a mountain in Moab. You know, the Moabites were cursed. The god of Baal Peor was worshipped by the Moabites. But God even saved Moabites. If you look at the story of Ruth, precious little lady who was a Moabitess. But the Moabites enticed the Israelites into sexual sin and Baal worship. Here they go again. Isn't it amazing how most cults are infiltrated by sexual immorality? History proves it. And so before long, the Israelites became corrupt, just as corrupt as the gods they worshipped. Israel became just like them in character and in their lifestyles. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You can't bring a little bit of sin into a nation and think that you're going to get away with it. Whether it be alcohol, whether it be drugs, whether it be pornography. Tina and I went to a thing in Pomona years ago when we first got saved. It was put on by Focus on the Family, Dr. Dobson. And they showed a movie. And before they turned the movie on, they said, okay, we're going to warn you in advance. We are going to show Miss November from 1957, a foldout. And if you feel you need to cover your eyes before we show it on the screen, do it right now. And I knew they wouldn't show anything pornographic. And what it was a lady in a bathing suit. And look how far we have come as a nation. You can't even pick up the newspaper. I read Fox News, and they got junk on there. It's like, are you kidding me? I don't have to go into the details. But a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And look what we've done. We've taken a gift of an intimate sexual relation between a husband and a wife, and we perverted it. We perverted it. Now it's with anyone, anytime, anywhere. And now we have 162 different genders. How they figure that out, I will never know. That's why we need the Bible back in school, because Genesis 1:27 says there's just two. So what do we worship? We become like what we worship, and that's what he's talking about here. Do we worship God, or are you worshiping idols? Are we becoming more like Jesus Christ, or are we becoming more like the world out there? And all of us know that the world's tugging at us, man. It's like it's got a grip on us, trying to pull us down. And that's why we need to stay in fellowship. We need to stay accountable to one another. That's why fellowship is so important. Church is important. That's why we need to sit under the Word. We need every bit of God's Word, not just the feely good stuff. I don't know about you, but it's the hard stuff like here tonight that really ministers to me. I need to hear this stuff. And you know what? When I really feel good is when God breaks the chains and something that had a hold on me for years. There's nothing that feels better than being delivered from our sin when God breaks the chains. And it was because of Baal Peor worship. It says like a bird here. Notice, like a bird. It just flew away. Boom. Adios. And in Israel, there was no birth, no pregnancy, no conception. There was nothing but barrenness and bereavement because God controls the womb as well. It's as though Israel is leading her children into slaughter. And that's exactly what happens when we as parents allow sin to come into our country, come into our lives, come into our homes. It's almost as though we're opening the door for our children to be led to slaughter. In verse 14, it's as if Hosea is praying that women will not give birth so the children would not have to face the tremendous pain and suffering that lie ahead. Oftentimes people say, if God is a God of love, why do things happen to children? You know why things happen, bad things happen to children? Because of adults. Because adults are into things that mess up our homes and our families and our nation. Verse 14. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal. For there I hated them. Why? Because God hates sin, and they wouldn't turn. Because of the evil of their deeds, I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. Tragic. And you can see what sin does. As I mentioned before, God's long-suffering, but there comes a time. It's known as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Every one of us in this world is wooed by the person of the Holy Spirit. For me, it took 33 years. I kept pushing him away and pushing him away until God brought me to my knees on my face on my bedroom floor. You know our story, you know our testimony. But if you continue to push the person of the Holy Spirit away, eventually he will go away. It's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, all manner of sin will be forgiven you. Any type of sin will be forgiven except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, an invitation is given. And I'm not judging people, but I do know this. Not every person in every church is saved. And there are people that come and sit under the Word, and it's mañana, mañana, and they push him away, and they push him away, not realizing that one day that last push will be the last push for you as the person of the Holy Spirit will depart. That's heavy. And you know what? I have to tell you that because I love you. Don't push him away. And not only that, you are missing out on some of the most incredible things that can ever happen to a human being. You're missing out on what really true love is all about, agape love. But everybody else is caught up in eros, physical love, sexual immorality, and the high five, phileo, brotherly love and all that. But agape love is the most incredible love that any human being can ever experience, and it only comes from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's simple. And so here we see verses 14 to 16 that it was at Gilgal that both politically and religiously Israel began its downward spiral. And you notice both of them. Politically and religiously, they started their downward spiral. Why? Because man cannot govern himself. We need to govern our nation by this book. We are not to be a democracy. We are to be a theocracy. Theocracy means to be governed by God. There's no better way to be governed than God. And we as believers will spend all eternity in a theocracy, being governed by God. But yet at Gilgal, they went into this downward spiral, both politically as well as religiously. And God says in verse 15, he hated the city of Gilgal because of what it did for his people. It was a center of idolatry in Israel, and at one time, it was where Elijah and Elisha trained up the prophets. And look what happened. All of a sudden, it goes from being a godly place where the prophets there discipled and trained up other prophets, but yet now God said he hates Gilgal because it's a place of wickedness and sin. But in Hosea's day, it became a center for false worship. Idolatry, immorality. And God says he's going to drive them out. He hates their ways. No more fruit. Gone. Done. Finished. Stricken. Dried up. No fruit. And God will strike the children of their womb at the same time. Heavy stuff. Chapter 10. Oops, nope, got one more verse, 17. My God will cast them away. Because they did not obey him. God says he desires obedience rather than sacrifice. There are a lot of people think that they can buy God off. I gave him this, I gave him that, I do this, I don't do that. You know what? God desires obedience rather than sacrifice. He wants us to obey him. Otherwise, he will cast them away. And they shall be wanderers among the nations. How sad. They were a nation that God put on this planet as a model for who he is, but yet they became a bunch of wanderers in the wilderness. You know the story. For 70 years, they wandered in the wilderness until the sinful generation died off, and the Bible says that their bones bleached in the desert sun. Chapter 10, we'll pick up speed. I've only got two more hours here, so we'll get moving. Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. And here they go again. Man, they thought they had it made. Man, look what's happening. We're worshiping pagan idols. We're gratifying our flesh. And man, we got all sorts of fruit for ourselves. We increase the altars. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished his sacred pillars. Uh-oh. What they had done is they took the pillars that were to worship God. And they turned these altars into an abomination. They were no longer sacred pillars. Their heart is divided. Now they're held guilty. He will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. God has to destroy idols, pagan forms of idolatry. Why? Because their heart was divided. We can't have a divided heart with God. We've got to be all in. And Israel was divided in their heart. Like I mentioned in the introduction to the message here tonight, they were supposed to be God's wife, but yet at the same time they were having an affair with the world. Idolatry. And that's what it means to have a heart divided. Greg Laurie calls them mugwumps. You ever heard the term mugwump? What's a mugwump? It's a person with their mug in the world and their wump in the church. You can't have your mug in the world and your wump in the church. You got to be all in. And you know what? If you're carnal, you're on the world side anyway. Seriously. A lot of people think that they can be a Christian and have a divided heart. You think a marriage would work with a divided heart? Doesn't work that way, folks. Neither does a relationship with the true and the living God. For now they say, and look how far they've come, we have no king because we did not fear the Lord. And as for a king, what would he do for us? You see, they didn't want anybody to rule over them. We're finding that in our country today. We will not have this man rule over us. And you know what? They said the same thing about Jesus. We will not have this man rule over us. You know what God says to that? Okay. You want to be like Burger King? Have it your way. They've spoken the word, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springs up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. What he's talking about, they couldn't keep a promise with God. They were faking it. They were lying to God. Do you think someone can lie to God and him not know that they're lying? He says it's like hemlock in the furrows of the field. And hemlock, of course, would come in and choke out the grain, the good grain. And that's what happened to Israel. The inhabitants of Samaria fear because of the calf of Beth-Aven, for its people mourn for it and the priests shriek for it. Because its glory has departed from it. Look how dumb these guys are. They were worshiping the true and the living God, and now they're worshiping a golden calf. And notice what it says here. They're mourning for it because it was gone. God's taken down their altars. And the priests are shrieking for it. For a calf, an idol. A false idol, a false act of worship. And the people were mourning over it and shrieking over it. Why weren't they doing that with their relationship with the true and the living God? You would think that would cause them to mourn and to weep and to shriek. To me, the scariest verse in all of the Bible is when we read that the Spirit has departed. To me, that's the scariest thing that can happen. The Spirit has departed. And the sad thing about it is they don't even know it. And it's been said that there are many churches in America today that if the Spirit would depart, the people wouldn't even know he was gone. How sad. Why? Because it's all about the disco ball, the laser beam, bebopping, entertainment, hipster, cool pastors that don't preach the Word of God. I'm talking all about prosperity, and if you don't have enough faith, you know, give me a break. We can see here the same thing is going on that was going on in Beth-Aven. You know what Beth-Aven was? This is an interesting point. Beth-Aven means the house of wickedness. And one time Beth-Aven was Bethany, which means house of God. And now it's no longer a house of God because of the calf, but it's a house of wickedness. And I wonder how many places today throughout the world that God would look at a fellowship of people and say, that's a house of wickedness. That's not my house. Man. The idol also shall be carried to Assyria as a present for King Yareb. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off like a twig on the water. Also the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorns and the thistle shall grow on the altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. That sounds like Revelation, doesn't it? Chapter 6, chapter 9. People will cry out for the mountains to cover them or to fall upon them, and guess what? It won't happen. Is it time for worship again? We could do it. When it is my desire, I will chasten them. And how sad when you look at the altars, that at that time the altars where they worshiped the Lord were overgrown with thorns and thistles and weeds. How sad. The very place where they met with God and worshiped Him and had great joy and celebration and excitement about the true and living God. Wow. But again, You've heard me share, we spent 12 years in New England, and all of the Ivy League colleges were once seminaries are now cemeteries. The spirit has departed from Harvard, from Dartmouth, from all of the Ivy League colleges. Initially, they were seminaries to train up men and women of God, and now they're cemeteries. The Lord is no longer there. How do I know I've been there? Mike McIntosh did a concert there at Harvard one time, and the chancellor came out with a big cigar in his face. He says, 5 minutes after this stupid concert's over with you, I want you to get the you-know-what out of here. The chancellor of Harvard University. And Mike and all these guys were leading worship and trying to lead these kids to Jesus Christ. And this guy came out and rebuked them. Man. Thorns and thistles on the altars. O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah, where they stood, the battle of Gibeah against the children of iniquity. Did not overtake them. When it is my desire, I will chasten them, God says. People shall be gathered against them when I bind them for their two transgressions. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain, but I harnessed her fair neck. I will make Ephraim pull a plow. Judah shall plow. Jacob shall break his clods. How sad it is that they will be taken captive again like they were in Egypt. They will be slaves again. They will be harnessed. The very thing that God set them free from, they went back to because of their idolatrous hearts. Verse 12 is what Chuck mentioned while he was leading us in worship. God still pleads for a remnant to turn, doesn't he? Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. God always pleads with his people to come because there's always a remnant. Even in the midst of all this was going on in the time of Hosea, God still calls for a remnant to come out from among them. And I believe God is calling for a remnant today in America. Come out from among them. It's getting late. 13, he says, you have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies. How sad. Because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. And that's what we find today. People trusting in the wisdom of men. We call it political correctness. I believe in Levitical correctness. Not political, Levitical correctness. God's word is true. And we need to get away from the wickedness of men. And how sad it is that what you sow is what you're going to reap. We're sowing bad seed today. Therefore, tumult shall rise among the people, God warns, and all your fortresses shall be plundered. As Shalman plundered Beth, Arbel in the day of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. How sad. And that's what happens in wartime when the enemy comes in. You see, they were putting their faith and trust in their chariots and in their soldiers and the number of troops that they had. I would much rather have not one soldier, one weapon, but Jesus Christ on my side than a whole multitude of armies and nuclear weapons and all that stuff. Why? Because one man and the Lord can't be defeated. Absolutely not. And my strength and my trust and my security is not found in weapons of man. My strength and my trust and my security is found in Jesus Christ and him alone. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. At dawn, the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. How sad. God says the time is coming because of their great wickedness. When the sun comes up, they will be cut off. The king of Israel will be cut off utterly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And some of it is bitter and some of it stings. But sometimes we need that. I remember as a child when I got a cut, my mother used to put that red stuff on there that would sting. But it would kill the infection and it would cause a healing. And sometimes, Lord, we need your word to kill the infection in our lives and to heal our lives. And to wake us up and to draw us to you, because we're drawing closer to that day, that glorious day when the trump of God shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet you in the air. But there will also be those that will be left behind because they did not heed the warning and they did not receive the wooing of the person of the Holy Spirit, your love for them. They kept pushing away and pushing away. I pray, Lord, that that wouldn't be the case here. And tonight, if there's anybody here that God has spoken to and you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, today is the best day to do it. And if you would like to receive Christ, I'd like you to quickly slip your hand up so I can pray for you, anyone, before we close. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Praise God. Young man, pray this prayer out loud with me, would you please? Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and forgiving for all of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I give my life to you. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice. Okay, we began with worship. We're going to end with worship.
Chuck's got. Please stand for the last song.